could I ask somebody? Okay, you know what I'm talking. Thank you. How's everybody this morning? You are in for an unusual morning. Last night I didn't get to bed to relate because I was watching the Badgers. And I text somebody a little poem I wrote, which isn't really that great. But the poem was, thank you, late to bed and early to rise may mean the sermon might be a surprise. All right. Am I on? No? No, I guess I'm not. I don't have to say all that again, do I? Anyway. Late to bed, early to rise, maybe the sermon may be a surprise. Remember Gomer Pyle? Remember him? He'd come walking in the office and he said, Andy, surprise, surprise, surprise. Well, the reason I'm saying this is because I forgot my notes, all of them, lock, stock, and barrel. Completely forgot. But when you do that, and it happens off and on, the first thing you do is you get a quick feeling of panic. But then, the next thing that comes is a sense of anticipation, kind of an excitement that I'm up here and I don't have my notes, and there's a lot of things on the note, details I probably will forget, so I'm free this morning to raise the roof and do some preaching. And I want to remind you first before I start this that Saturday is a men's class, 8:30 at the chapel, the first Saturday of every month, fall and spring. We're on New Testament principles and we're studying gifts of the Spirit. And they are not two separate subjects. The gifts of the Spirit are connected with the local church and the body of Christ and the use of the gifts to build up, to comfort, to evangelize, and many other things. So we're still on that. And if you haven't been to these classes, you come. There are always extra notes. One other thing I might mention is next Saturday, right after the class, Don and I will be leaving to visit my friend in Colorado. I've told you about this man that I led to the Lord, second person, and that he's been a reporter at the Arizona Republic. He's retired and he's quite sick. He's diabetic and it's bad. And on the way to Colorado this summer, he had a heart attack. And he got to the place in Estes Park, and the doctor said, you stay here. He stays until October, stay here, and we'll take care. And he's a dear, dear friend from high school. We graduated in the same class, and he's a good man. So we'll be leaving right after the class and be there sometime Sunday afternoon and spend 2 weeks. And then the next time I speak on, and I'll follow up on James, will be September 21st. All right. Now, one of the things that's nice is always put post-its. Because one thing I won't forget today are the references. I always put post-its. Let's look at James 4:6. I mentioned that last week. But he gives more grace. First, I'd like to pause and have you think with me about this. With all of the conflict about James, was he saved by faith alone? Or did he believe in the law? Was he trying to teach the law to some of these believers, some points of the law? When James says he gives more grace, there's your answer. For goodness sake, he understood the grace of God. He gives more grace for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And he gives us grace for living. And he gives us grace to strengthen us and he gives us grace to understand our needs. And so James is saying, he giveth more grace. And I would like to think, and this is my own idea, as I study the portion, that this verse 6, he gives more grace, is the central point of what James wants to get at. Around, I believe, all the thoughts in this portion can be built around it. See, he starts off by saying that there are quarrels and fights among us. Where do they come from? Well, they come from this brother. He doesn't understand. They come from this. Nah. They come from within. There's a warfare within us. And then he'll explain that part of the problem is we want something. He says we lust, and there's a war within you. We desire and we lust, and we want and we cannot have. And James says that you need to pray. But when you pray, James says, part of the problem is you're asking wrongfully. When you and I pray, we have to do some thinking. What am I asking for? What really do I want? What are the words I'm taking before God this morning or this afternoon? So it's important for us to understand this, that James is saying, okay, you do not ask, but the problem is you are asking wrongfully to spend it in your passions. Well, James says, you need to think about your prayer life. Is this thing just for yourself? Because he's going to say, we are at war with God. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now that's a rhetorical question. They know that. They know that if they want to be and have the things of the world, and if they are fighting and jealous and bitter and quarreling to have them and creating problems, then they are friends of the world. And if you're friends with the world, James says, you are at enmity with God. So the fight within us is often the Spirit of God working in our lives, and we don't recognize it as the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is trying to work with us in such a way as to show us. And this portion really is good. It's really sharp. It's helped me over the years because I've had fights within and that just has spilled over. And I've told you the story and I don't have to go into details, but the day I discovered in Columbia, I was discouraged and depressed and I was tired and I was bellyaching. And that day, I discovered that I wanted my own way. And I merely said, Lord, it's yours. No, it wasn't a revelation. I didn't see angels, didn't go to heaven. It was just a point of resignation. All right. Therefore, this is a verse 4. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow, think about it. See, I want certain things in this world and an enemy of God. And so what God is going to do is going to fight us. Now, how does he fight us? He may fight us by denying us what we ask and constantly frustrating us about what we ask and constantly blocking so that we cannot have what we ask. Or he may do something just the opposite. He may give it to you. And then after he gives it to you, you reach a point where you say, I'm still not happy. I still have no joy. Remember the Israelites, give us this meat. They took it and they filled themselves. And a couple days later, they were all regurgitating. You can have it. So he may bless it. He may give it. But while he blocks it, he's trying to bring us to a place where we understand that we really want the things of the world. Why are you fighting with someone? Why do we quarrel so much in churches? Oh, I know, it's about doctrine, it's about, nah. Not really. Very, very little. Some of it is jealousy and envy and bitterness. And he mentions that up above in verse 14. All right, so the first thing he does then, and we talked about it last week, he said to the people, you're adulterous people, using an Old Testament quote from the prophets. That's the best way he could get through to the Israelites. I made a covenant with you, a relationship with you, and now you've sold yourself out to something else. And so whoever wishes to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I mentioned verse 5 last week, or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? I mentioned you that that's not a quote. You can't find that in scriptures. But what you can see here is you put together some of the thoughts on the work of the Holy Spirit, and you see that what God is seeking to do, the Spirit that is in us continually tries to lead us closer to Jesus Christ. Draw us closer. And he's given us this Holy Spirit for that particular reason. Excuse me. And he's given us the Holy Spirit for that particular reason. But now let's go on. All right. Now, how am I going to get victory over this? How am I going to get victory over something that's been pounding me for years? Anger, bitterness, jealousy, wanting. How am I going to get victory over this? First of all, of course, we have to understand that we have that problem. And that's not very easy to do. How am I going to get victory over it? How am I going to see my life change? Well, James then says something I really like. He gives more grace. James says, God's love and God's grace, that is unmerited favor, is free, unlimited, and God's grace can bring us to the point of having a life changed. Be able to put a limit on God's grace? I have many times. Oh, wow. Especially in my younger days. So many times. Say, God can't use me. And I made those mistakes, and I'm not smart enough, and stuff. And I'm jealous of the success of other missionaries. I wanted to believe I wasn't, but I was. And I somehow God's mad at me. Somehow God's holding back. He's withholding. Well, that's not true. Grace is unmerited favor. It is free. And what James is saying here, he says, look, you have discovered this in your life, and you are just floored. I've been going around doing that, and they've all seen it. And I haven't seen it. and you want to run for cover. And he gives more grace. When we came to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, grace began in our salvation and continues to grow in that supply as ours until we go to be with Him. I think there are actually Christians, I don't think they would say this, but I really believe that there might be Christians who think that the grace is given to us at the time we are saved, and after that, that's on our own to obey, to do this, to do that, before He gives. So when we sin, and we discover these attitudes, He won't give grace. But He gives more grace. Now, keep that in mind. That, to me, again, is a central verse. I would like to think that that is the point that James did here. He's starting them to think that God will not withhold. Say, if you only knew my thoughts, if you only knew the disappointments, if you only knew what I've done, if you only knew how I've been so jealous and envious of people that have actually lied and hurt their reputation. He gives more grace. Now, I have to keep this before us all of the time. Okay. James says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that is found in Proverbs 16:18. All right? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than divide the spoil with the proud. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We see it in the news all the time. And believers need to deal with this pride that is often in our lives that causes us to have warfare and quarrels with other people. All right. So therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's your word, grace to the humble. Now, being humble is something you can't just say one day, I'm going to be humble. Wake up one morning after you've been embarrassed, say, oh, today I'm going to be humble. I'm going to start being humble. And I'm going to show all those people, those yahoos, that I'm humble, see. You can't make it by yourself, but you can watch the grace of God work in your life until you start praising Him. Thank you for my gift. And if my gift is superior, thank you for it. It's not mine. And if my mind is terrific and sharp and detailed, I thank you for it. And if my ministry is seeing results, I thank you for it. It is not me. That's how it begins. And it's kind of interesting because you just cannot at one particular moment say, I'm going to be humble. When you begin to realize you need this in your heart, God will start saying to you, all right, I'm going to start showing you a few things. First of all, your attitude toward people who do not agree with you is harsh. Soften it up, Ducky. Accept them. Your attitude toward people who don't agree with you is harsh. Second of all, you think your answers are the best. Your convictions are the best. Well, pay a little attention listening to somebody, listening to what they say, and you might find that there's really words of wisdom in there. humility is something you just don't decide to get. But when you do come before God, He gives grace to the humble. See, that's how that grace is open to us. He gives more grace. And as you start dealing with it, God says, yeah. And He starts getting to us and working in us. And we begin to understand. And you know how we discover that God is doing it? Not by anybody walking up and saying, boy, John, you're a really humble guy. Don't say that. I used to think that was something I wanted to say to people to encourage them. And I see now that it's not a good thing. But what's a good thing is to point out in their lives what they're doing. Instead of saying, you know, you're a humble man, say, I appreciate the way you've been taking care of and visiting and helping these people. God is working. Because we don't want people then, when we say, think they're humble, and we say to them, maybe it will really hurt them. I've had people say that to me once or twice along the way. Remember, once or twice in 40 years. And I know that there was a restlessness about it. And I've been thinking about this off and on over the years. Point out what God is doing. Some of the best things that encouraged me in my young Christian life were people, teachers, school, the principal of school, Paul Burkhart. Man, I owe so much to that guy. I think when I get to heaven, if we can visit people, I'm bypassing Paul the Apostle to sit with my friend Paul Burkhart first. Because Paul knew how to encourage. And it was really something. All right, so he says, well, you know what the scriptures say. God opposes the proud. How does he oppose the proud? Well, I mentioned before. Not letting you have what you want, making it hard to get what you want, giving you what you want, and making you fail or discontent. My little granddaughter, Lily, we got to meet this kid. She's 5 years old. And this, you know, I lived in Latin America. And this girl is Latina. Wow! Latina. Well, we have some stuff in the house, toys. My wife goes to rummage sales and picks up some of these toys. And Lily will come in the house and say, Grandma, what you got for me? Her mom says, shouldn't ask that. No, let her. She'll get through these days anyway. Hey, we're old codgers, let us give. But anyway, she gets this and it's something and she plays with it and she has a good time with it. And then 2 weeks later, so we keep collecting this stuff from rummage sales. And what I'm simply saying, and she's never satisfied, right? Ah, she's a great kid. You'd love her, man. I got to be around to watch her grow up, but I'm not going to be. I want to see it. Well, he gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. The people who finally come to God and say, I need your help in this. I'm constantly putting people down. I'm constantly judging people. That happens to me once in a while here, or as I travel, where I'm done with the sermon, I'm glad to have the thing done. I want to go home and hide. And somebody will come up to me and say, that was good, but you missed this verse. This is the most important verse. And at that very moment, I like to kick him in the shins. He gives great to them. Now, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Now, I said last week, there's a difference between obedience and submission. Did you think about it? Did you think about it? See, a slave, a person can obey, but they don't obey out of a heart. A slave can obey because they're afraid of being punished. How many believers give their lives and want to do things because they're afraid if they don't, God's going to punish them? I know a lot of missionaries, a lot of ex-missionaries who felt if they didn't go to the field, God would punish them, for goodness sake. And I talked very plainly this morning from experiences. I'm not talking theology here. Submission is more than obedience. It is a heart attitude. A heart attitude. It is a work of God in our hearts. And where we say to God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand where this is going. I've been working here in Bucaramanga for 4 years. I'm exhausted. And I'm upset. But I'm going to do it for you, and you know. And you understand. I submit to you to pour out, as Paul said to about the Philippians. I want to pour my life out as an oblation upon the offering and sacrifice of your service. I want to pour my life out and just let it be a sweet savor to you. And if it's burned and wasted, it's wasted. And submission then is more than obedience. An attitude of mind and heart that prefers God's will, that accepts what God's doing. I don't have to talk to you about my hearing. It is a pain every day of my life. And when God took it away and I had to come home, I'm going to talk about fighting. But I give it to you. I am not going to fight with you anymore. I'm not going to struggle. But God, I ask you to take all of these loose ends of my life and put them together and use me in any way you see possible. So when he says submit, that's an important word. What are you fighting? You want a better house, better car, better job, a promotion, a more important place in the church, more esteem from your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it frustrates you? Just submit your life to Him. It belongs to you. And listen, I'll tell you, it really, really works. I've said this before, but that day in Columbia in the coffee shop, and I was reading 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians says, Paul said, our lives are a sweet savor to God, whether we succeed or fail. Something else. And the message we give is a sweet savor to God. And I remember it coming in, and seriously, folks, when I left the coffee shop that day, I had at least one thing settled. Is that God could take, and I would stay there and work, and I would be joyful, and I would know that I'm serving Him, and the result would be in His hands. Well, what took place is something else. When we went back 2 years ago and saw that big chapel and those 400 people and started another chapel, we just kept saying, wow, wow, I don't believe this. Wow, whoa. See, because when I left, there were only about 80. All right, so submit yourself to God. Now, one more. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Who's the devil? Well, the devil is the leader of the angels that tried to take over, right? They're fallen angels, and the devil is in opposition to God. He does not want to dedicate. You know what I believe? Honestly, I don't think the devil really cares if we've mastered our theology, as long as we're not serving God. As long as we have these things inside, I think you should just go right ahead and study this predestination and free will and read all the books and just go right ahead. But I don't want you to give your life to Christ. And I honestly think that. Okay, now, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. Well, we have to know to resist him how he works. I mean, what is he trying to do? Sometimes we think what he's trying to do is get us to fall in a real bad sin. I don't think so. Oh, he's happy if that happens. But that's just not his only goal. His goal is to keep us from being submissive to God, and he loves it when we fight with one another and we quarrel with one another. And 13 and 14, we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. And he would just as soon do that. He's not just trying to drag us down in the muck and mire. He ruined our lives in ministry and by making us feel that we're superior to others in many ways. But here's what he wants to do simply then. He wants us to be separated from God. We can't be from all eternity. We're saved. But in this life, you want to separate us from God. Fight, fight, fight. Now, when you get back to chapter 1, he talked about some of the fights. He talked in chapter 1 about trials and blaming God. Well, you're not going to receive the grace of God. And he talked about that. And he talked about difficulties and the loss of things and temptations. Don't be deceived, my dear brethren. Verse 16:1, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth, born again by the word of truth. So, if you've discovered something in your life and you're wrestling with it and you're asking how, the first thing is, he did with more grace. Do not deny God the joy of pouring out His grace in an area of your heart that hurts, that is jealous. But He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud by not giving them everything they want. But He gives grace to the humble, then submit yourself and resist the enemy. Resist the devil. Now, would you turn to Matthew 4, good old post-its. You young guys who are preparing messages, use post-its so you don't have to spend a lot of time reading verses. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell us in His life. He's going to show us how to resist the devil. All right, chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Pay close attention to Satan's methods. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made loaves of bread." He's asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be self-sufficient. Huh? He's not asking the Lord, you know, if, like saying, are you really? No, you are. Why are you going through this? What are you doing? Just pick up a rock and a loaf of bread. Eat it. Self-sufficient. I don't need God. I don't need the Father. I know unsaved people like that. I don't need this religious stuff. All right. So the first one, self-sufficiency. And then, verse 8, and the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. And in their hands they will bear up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, he's quoting verses from the scriptures. Think with me a minute. And I'm not dogmatic on this, so don't pick a fight with me, please. Think about this. Jesus Christ is to go to the cross and die for our sins and be buried and be raised, and He will one day come in glory with His holy angels. Satan says, "Jump off and present yourself to the people." Question. If Jesus had done this as a man, would He have died? I think He would have died. As a man. Come on. He would have been putting something way ahead that wasn't for this time. But that's only my view. It's not a big deal. All right. Jump and they'll see you and they'll proclaim you. Here He comes and His holy angels guiding Him. And the cross would have been a detour. No cross. Remember, no cross, no crown. So here he not only self-sufficiency, but here he tests God, pushing God. "Lord, I know You're able to do this. You're all powerful, so I'm going to do it." Well, just because He's powerful doesn't mean you should do it. All right, now we have to move on. Verse 7. And Jesus said, "Again, it's written, You shall not put the Lord your God to test. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory. He said, all this I give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, Satan is the god of this world. At this time, the kingdom, there's no kingdom of God. I've given you. Well, our Lord had one goal, to go to the cross and to die for you and me. One goal. That we might be saved. And we might be his children. And we might live in this world in a sense of contentment. Doing his will. No matter what it is. Don and I, the other morning, at the breakfast table, we're talking about, I don't know how we got up, but we started talking about the years and when we went to the field and coming home and the things that have happened, and we couldn't imagine. And how it all worked out, how God allowed it to be. And we recognize that God had been gracious all the way. So, there were a lot of stuff on my notes. I should have said, but I can't remember. Have you discovered some need in your life? And it's causing pain? He gives more grace. Don't limit God's grace. I've asked Joel to have you sing in the blue book, open it to 707. Song we sang last week, and I want you to learn this song. Hubert Mitchell played it in chapel. You see, Hubert Mitchell wrote the music. Memorize it. Enjoy it. Let's pray, and then you'll sing. Father, thank you that James fully understands that our victory is not by law. Victory is not by some form of consecration. It is recognizing that your grace is ours, and that when we discover in our lives the embarrassing, humiliating, of sin, that you are there to give more grace. And as we are humbled, you give grace to the humble. And submission, Father, our lives are yours. If we keep looking over our shoulders to see if fruit is coming, if we keep looking at the field that we, where we sowed the seed and expect it to come up, you may give a drought time to show us that it's all in your hands. Bless this congregation. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Joel?